Thank you so much for inviting me over. Typically, I have my wife with me, but there were two complications. One was it was a men's conference. The other one, which was much more important, at least in her eyes, was there was a baby shower in Davenport. And so she went to that, and I came here. I grew up in central Iowa, and I grew up on a farm, and then most of my life I spent at Muscatine, which is about 30 miles west, but still on the Mississippi River, of west of Davenport, Iowa. And so the Lord enabled us to train up five children from there, and they're scattered from one end of the country to the other. One in Pennsylvania, Keith Kaiser, which you may have heard of, is my son-in-law. And then I've got a son up in north central Wisconsin, a daughter and son-in-law, which were at the study, down at Westby, Wisconsin, and a daughter out on the west coast in the middle of the state of Washington with her husband and family, and then a son in Bettendorf, which is part of the Quad Cities, as a high school math teacher. And let me see. Most of the things you'll pick up as we go along, ask me questions if you have more. I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles to start, give you a chance to start looking for that. one of the things I noticed one time as I was on a trip and I was in a place, it was a concert where there was everything was in Spanish because we were in Mexico. And so obviously my mind starts to drift a little bit, but I got to thinking about what they were doing and went looking for purposing. And come to find out, if you actually take a Darby translation, and we see that because that's the only way it lines up correctly. But there are six times, and that's also what was on my phone at the time. There are six times, or actually seven, but we're going to talk about six times where it talks about men purposing to do something for God. Now, you know, God purposes to do a lot of nice things for us. But there are times when we can come along as ourselves and say, you know, I want to do something for the Lord, to purpose to do something for the Lord. So we want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And we are going to have to keep moving through these because we do want a little time for the slides. And so if I get long-winded here, why then we get long-winded on the slides. So it balances out. Anyway, chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, "Now Solomon decided," or he purposed, "to build a house for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself." So here's the first time we find something. Here is Solomon deciding or purposing to build something for the Lord. Now stop and think about that. What does it take to build something for the Lord? Well, as you think about it, you say, well, let's see. We're going to have a plan. And then we need to make some preparations. We need to have some people involved, and we want to have people that are willing to participate. Well, we're not trying to build buildings as such. We would want to build people's lives. But I would like to maintain that it takes the same thing. You need to have a plan. Where are you going? For young people, what are you going to do with your life? Everybody's going to ask you that. What do you want to do with your life? I'm sure you're starting to get those questions. What are you going to do with your life? Do you want to use it for the Lord, or do you want to, can I say, waste it for the world? So we need a plan. Where are we going? What are we going to do about it? And we have to have people that are willing to prepare for it. I particularly enjoyed the pianist tonight. I like this illustration. But she didn't just sit down there tonight and start to play like that. My suspect is long ago there were piano lessons. And there was the practicing, okay? We need to do that in our spiritual lives. You know, how do you become a good preacher? It isn't by sitting in the pew and suddenly one day jumping up. You practice it. How do you become a good evangelist? By going out and evangelizing. How do you become a good Bible teacher? You practice and you work with someone else and you learn how to do it. So we need a plan. We need to prepare. Then we have to say, am I willing to do this? We need people to do this. You know, if Solomon went to build that temple and he went out and he said, well, I have this great plan here of building a temple for God. Here is all the material. And you guys have the skills, and they say, yeah, but I want to go home. See, the temple wouldn't go up. So we have to participate in the process. All right, let's go over to the book of Daniel. And the first one we're going to pick off is quite a common verse. We often go to it. Daniel 1:8. Daniel. It says, but Daniel made up his mind, or he purposed, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Well, here's a young man found in a strange place, in a strange culture. And the first thing I'd want to say is he wanted to be pure. You know, we have to prepare to do something like that. If we are going to be pure in our lives, we have to make accommodations for that. We have to give up things in our lives. We have to see that we don't go in certain places, look at certain things, listen to things that we shouldn't listen to. We can defile ourselves. And it is by purposing in our lives we can be pure. We talk about in this day and age, and I'm sure young people have heard it too, that this is a day and age in which we can lay our hands on just about anything we want, particularly through the internet. And so we have to purpose to be pure. Set up those guards to keep us from stumbling into areas we should not. Daniel wanted to be pure, and then I would like to say he wanted a purposeful diet. See, there's the other side to this. The idea is that it isn't just the idea of, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. What are you going to put into your diet to help you grow as a Christian? You know, to me, it's fairly simple. You need to study the Word of God. You need to gather together with other believers. This isn't just something to fill in a certain time of your life, an hour here and an hour there. The idea is to encourage one another. And so we want to be purposeful about those things. We want to spend time in prayer. What do we do for our own diet? And then I would say he would not pander to the world. Now, I'd like to stop and think about this man, Daniel, for just a minute. Daniel, as most commentators would say, was probably about 17. He has been taken out of his home country. We have no record of his parents, so we are going to say his parents are out of the picture. They give him a different name. They are feeding him different food, of which he is rejecting. He has all of these things. He is in a school that is probably, my guess, the best university in the world at that time. And he is willing and able to stand against that. Different culture, different language, different religion are all about him. An educational place. Now, is that not awful close to what we end up when our young people turn 17, 18, 19? But how did they get to that point? He didn't just show up in Babylon and say, well, I want to serve the Lord now. You see, I think it comes in two things. One is for young people. You have to make preparations. Be ready. Are you willing, able to know your God well enough that you, at 17, can stand there all by yourself in a foreign culture, a foreign language, a foreign place, and walk with your God? And then the other side of that is a challenge for the adults. What are you doing to help our young people at age 17 be ready and be prepared to stand all on their own with their God and walk with their God? It's quite a challenge that Daniel lays out before us. And it's because he purposed to serve his God. Well, let's go over a couple chapters. Nice favorite story. Everybody likes this story. This is chapter 3 is the young men in the furnace, the three young Hebrew men that are willing to stand up. But the interesting thing I find about this as we go into it is we're not dealing so much with the three young men themselves, but what they present before Nebuchadnezzar. We want to go down here to verse 14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded to them and said, is it true, or do you purpose, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? See, the first thing I would like to say is that the ungodly people knew their plan. Nebuchadnezzar knew their plan. He understood what they were standing for. And with that, he would like to say that the ungodly do not like the proposal. They don't like the proposal. What were they proposing? You see, they had stood up when everybody else is bowing down. And Nebuchadnezzar knew what they were saying and what they were doing. In fact, as I kind of look at it, I think that Nebuchadnezzar was really trying to let them off the hook. After all, he had hauled them to Babylon. He had spent at least some time, we don't know how long this is, but training them in his education system, in his university. So he's put some time, he's put some effort into these young men. And I think he would just as soon that they said, no, that's all right, we made a mistake, let us, we'll do what you say. But they wouldn't do it. He knew their plan. Now, the question comes to us, do the unsaved people around you know your plan to serve the Lord? Can they tell by your life that you're going to serve the Lord? I've lived in small towns it must be about 9 years now. Well, three of those, I wasn't really in a small town. I was traveling too much. I went from child to child and assembly to assembly. But in that process, in these small towns, it's kind of like, you know, I feel safe there. In other words, I don't expect anybody to come wandering by and rob my house. So I have this tendency to leave the doors unlocked when I leave, except Sunday morning. I mean, I would like to hope everybody in the neighborhood and all over the town knew that I was not going to be there Sunday morning. I'm with the Lord's people. If you want to rob my house, that's the time to do it. Any other time, I may show up there, but not then, because I'm going to be with the Lord's people. Do people know where you're going to be? One of the saddest commentaries that ever, wouldn't be a commentary, but the saddest thing that ever happened, not ever, happened to me one time. Let me not make it quite so wild here. But I lived across the street from a young family that went to our assembly. And I'm out in the driveway one night, you know, one of these little girls there, and I don't know what she was, probably 5, 6, something like that. Was over there, we were just yakking back and forth, and it was Wednesday night. And so I made this comment, well, I see you at prayer meeting tonight. And she says, I don't know. And it's enough to make you cry. That here was a child that didn't know if she was going to prayer meeting or not. It's so sad that your own children don't know that you want to serve God. And obviously it was a commentary on the parents at that point. So the ungodly know our plan, or they should know their plan. Nebuchadnezzar knew the plan. He didn't like their proposal. He didn't like them standing up against him. But I would like to say they were willing to resist the pressure. In other words, the pressure was coming down upon them. I mean, it had started out there in the plain, because here they were standing up and everybody else is bowing down. I mean, can't you see their friends? Hey, you know, Shadrach, bow down. Pull on his sleeve. Why aren't you bowing down? There would be pressure all over the place. It wasn't just the rules and the laws of the land. I'm sure their friends were saying, what are you doing? They were willing to resist that pressure. Now, I like the point of what it makes here on what the pressure is and bring it into our lives. He says, Nebuchadnezzar says that you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. Now let's drag that out of that century and into our century. What are the gods we're asked to serve today? How about education? How about climb the social ladder? How about going up in the company? What about the golden image? What are the golden images that we go after? How about the nicest house on the block, the newest car on the block, or the boat, or the yard? You know, you just kind of keep going on and on and on. What is the pressure that comes upon us? You know, you get it all the time. You drive down the street, you see a billboard. You know, what's it advertising? Let's say McDonald's. What was their slogan? Wasn't there? It's the one that said, you deserve a break today. Okay. Serve our God. Eat our food. Wear my clothes. Drive this car. Those are golden images set up. They're out there to entice us. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young men to take that pressure and fall to it. And we should be encouraged not to fall to that. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and this is the account, of course, of the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. It is starting to lay out the background here. And this, we come into the point where Mary has now found out that she is with child, and now Joseph has found out. We're going to drop into verse 19. It says, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned, or he purposed, to send her away secretly. Not going to lean on that purpose so much, but to think about Joseph and his life. How did Joseph get to be a righteous man? Again, you go back to some of the things we talked about. You do it by planning. You make preparation for it. And I would like to say those are the two things that he did. Number one, he planned to be a righteous man. He didn't just go out there one day and say, oh, I hope I live for the Lord. He made some plans for it. And then the other thing I'd say is you pursue it. In other words, you go after it. It's one thing to make a plan. It's the other thing to carry it out. And an illustration I like to pull out about that is when I was in college, I was saved in college. I went to Iowa State University, and the Lord reached down. As far as I know, I never heard the gospel before that. I was religious. I went to church mostly every week, but I never heard the gospel. There are churches out here that do not preach a gospel. Well, anyway, the Lord reached down, got a hold of me, and then he gave me, basically my second year, he gave me a good roommate. I mean, he was the one that kind of involved my life anyway. You see, early on I found out, and I determined because these guys taught me, that I needed a quiet time. Great. Need a quiet time. Let's have a quiet time every day. At least that's what we call, you know, take your Bible and read it and study it. So I had this great plan. We're going to study the Bible every day. Now, I'm a college student, and it's about like everybody's accusing Brian of. You stay up too late, get up too early. Everybody just liked 8 o'clock classes because you had to get up so early. Actually, I enjoyed them because I'm a morning person. Well, I poked around. Well, let's try it at the night. Well, number one, I'd fall asleep. Number two, I was still too busy thinking about too many things of the day. So I put my quiet time in the morning. You know what you have to do if you're going to have a quiet time in the morning at college? You have to set the alarm earlier. You know, and you laugh, and that's what most audiences do. It's kind of like, yeah, of course, that's what you do. And then the other thing you have to do if you're going to pursue having a quiet time, you got to get out of bed when the alarm goes off. It's simple, except doing it. That's what Joseph did. He came along and he said, I have this plan. I am going to become a righteous man. You can do the same thing. See, I'm going to be a righteous man. What am I going to do? Well, let's see, I need to do this and this and this in my life. I need to study the Word of God. How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to set some time aside to do it. All right, we need to go on. Let's go over to the book of Acts. And I think it's chapter 11. Yep. Chapter 11. The background is that the gospel has started to go out from Jerusalem, and it kind of went out into the Mediterranean and circled back north, went into Antioch, and there it says that the Gentiles started hearing about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. My guess is most of us are really appreciative of that because we are Gentiles. But then it started drifting down to Jerusalem, and they said, people are getting saved up there. And they said, we want to help them out. So they looked around through their congregation, and they said, Barnabas, he is an encourager. Let's send Barnabas up there to encourage him. So that's where we pick it up down in verse 23. And when he arrived, this would be Barnabas, in Antioch, he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart or a purpose of heart to remain true to the Lord. First of all, we have a church. They are positioned together. They knew who was in the church. They knew that they were gathering together. And we need to do that. We need to gather together with the Lord's people. We want to work together with them. And then we would say, they wanted to work together. See, they had a purpose of heart, a resolute heart. We're going to work on things together. As I travel, I find, particularly when, you know, you see the things when you come back home, that a lot of churches overseas, you know, they're used to working together. They are a society that works together. We are an independent people. We do things separately all the time. And typically when I'm traveling, we stay with somebody, you know, and then you get to Sunday morning And part of purposing on getting to the meeting, you know, is typical question for me is, when do we have to leave to get to the meeting? Okay? Because I want to leave. I want to be there on time. Okay? So you've got that all set up. And now we come out to get in to go. And I was in one particular place where I was staying with this couple, and then there was my wife and I, four people. Do you know how many cars it took us to get us to the chapel one time? It took three. Because, you know, we were going from there here, and my husband was going there, and the wife was going there. But it shows how independent we are. You know, we all like to, oh, let's see, I don't want to have to wait on you, so I'll drive separately. We'll go different paths, different places. We're an independent people. As a church, we need to learn to work together. And how we often, to me, mess it up is somebody will say, you know, boy, I like to lead Bible studies. All right, so I'm going to go down here and I'm going to knock on some doors of my neighbors and I'm going to ask them to get in a Bible study. Now, did anybody spot what was wrong with that statement? I am going to start a Bible study. Now, how should that work? If we're going to work together as a church, then you say, you know, I've got a heart for this. Let me talk to my elders. And the elders say, yeah, you have a heart for that. Why don't you, let's announce that. Let's pray about it together. And then you'll have these things come happen like say, hey, wait a minute. I'm an evangelist. Can I go door to door and invite them to your Bible study? I have the gift of hospitality. Can I bake some cookies to serve at your Bible study? So all you have to do is prepare for the Bible study. See, now you're working together as a church, and we need to do that. We need a purpose to do that in our lives. And then I would like to say, they hold the precepts together. In other words, they wanted to remain true to the Lord and true to the Word of God. And we need to encourage one another. You know, every congregation has its own flavor, not individually, but also together as how they hold on to the Scriptures. Well, the last one, where it tends to pull us together, is in at the end of chapter 18. So if you go to chapter 19 and look back two verses, you'll find it. And at this particular place, we are in the city of Ephesus. Paul has been there. He's left. Apollos has come in. And Apollos is wanting to do some work. And we're going to kind of pull all of these ideas together here in this particular passage. Verse 27, when he wanted to go, or he purposed to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. First of all, here is a man that's kind of put all these other things that we've talked about together. In other words, he has looked at his life and he said, I want to be a righteous man. I want to have a plan here to build my life. I want to know how to do these different things and grow in the Lord. When we get down to this particular page, number one, he's purposed to go across the sea. See, K is across a portion of the Mediterranean Sea, across the ocean. This guy is heading out into a foreign country. He's purposed to go out with the gospel. And then I'd like to notice here, that next phrase, the brethren encouraged him. Do you help and encourage people? You see, a lot of these different ones, we have people all the time that are serving. We may say it's a matter of thanks. You know, someone helps to prepare a meal. Do you thank them for that? You know, do you stop and thank the teacher, your Sunday school teachers of your children? Assuming you have a Sunday school here. But do you thank them for the work they pour into it? You know, you sometimes thank the preacher as they have preached and they have touched your heart. You know, it's not to build them up, but to let them know that you appreciate them, that you encourage them along. Some young man has stood up in your meeting and shared something from the Word of God. Do you tell him how it's touched your heart too? Young men need encouragement like that. We need to encourage. We need to prod. They encouraged Apollos and what he was doing. He was going to be an evangelist, so let's encourage the evangelist. The next thing I'd like to say is that they promoted him. They were the ones who promoted him. It says that they, lost the verse here, they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. They promoted him. Now, this is something that should be natural for us. And that is the idea of promoting someone else. In other words, if you have someone that is a good evangelist, typically they're going to be young, okay, but I realize older people can change their ways too. But you go to the next assembly, and you guys have got a lot of assemblies up here. You know, this is just wonderful how so many assemblies close up here. You don't know what the blessing that is. But anyway, you know, do you go to the next assembly and say, you know, we've got a good evangelist over here. You ought to have him come over and evangelize, or have him take your VBS. Or we've got a good preacher. You know, typically it's the things that we do have that goes from place to place. But tell others about them so that they don't have to tell of themselves. You know, one of the worst things to me that just grates at my heart are people that go out and say, I'm going to the field and I'm going to, you know, I need to come over to evangelize your place. And, you know, it's all centered on them. They shouldn't be the ones doing it. You need to do that. And I'm going to get to that here pretty soon when at the end of my presentation on team workers. It's kind of like, okay, I have talked to all of you guys. Would you go tell the missionary that we're available for that? But it's the same thing with people that have abilities here. You know, tell somebody else. Say, invite this man over to do something for you. Have him help out in your place. Or maybe some young ladies can come along. But encourage them. And then we get the result down here. At the end of that verse. And when he had greatly helped those who had believed through grace. There was profit because of what they had done. There was profit in the Lord's work. Well, typically I preach too long, but we're going to go to these anyway. Let's see here if we've got this up, and I'm supposed to hit
no show down on the left towards the
bottom. Down on the left towards the bottom, no show.
Point
it at the screen. There we go. Got it. All right. So we have talked about these things, purposing for the Lord. Now, I want to talk about team workers abroad and show you some things. I've added some stuff in, and so I think it's a little generic. You're going to have to extrapolate from one place to the next because, well, we do these in a lot of places, but I'm going to talk about it only once. But we're going to talk about team workers abroad and what they do. First off, it's an organization that goes out to help missionaries build things, basically, is what we're doing. We take skilled and unskilled. Does that get about everybody in the room? Okay. We take skilled and unskilled people to these places. We do need some skilled guys along to tell the rest of us what to do. As we go out on the field, what we find is that there are missionaries who go out, and they will spend, you know, maybe years learning the language and learning the culture. And some of them are good, and some of them aren't as far as how to build things. You know, you get a good discipler, and he may not know how to put up a building. So we want to come along with all of the American skills and money and send people over there to do these things for them so that their work can go forward. And they may need, you know, they may need a house, they may need a camp, they may need school, things like this. These are the things we've been involved with.
That does nothing to your computer.
Oh, that's right. Thank you. So, it started out in 2007. John Rowley had a vision. Sometimes young men can have some vision. Actually, he's not all that young. He's probably in his 50s, I think, right now. Had a vision for this. Went down and talked to Assembly Care Ministries Board in Florida at that time and said, what do you think? Is this an idea of helping missionaries? He said, great. Go talk to the Canadians. I encourage you to go on the Canadian website. They're a great bunch of guys. They've given us help. Said, take anything and everything. In fact, we took their name and used it too. And then we went down to Mexico with them. These are the guys that we work with on the board. We've got Tim DeYoung is basically a missionary, contractor. He lives in Augusta, Georgia now. Justin Hill just came on with us. He is an accountant. He is the county accountant in Springfield, Missouri. Scott Nordstrom is a architect out of Omaha, Nebraska, and John is a contractor in Dubuque, Iowa, and then I chase cows most of my life and am retired. And these are some of the other guys that work with us. I was just thinking about some of these. This is basically a full-time speaker. Bob is on the CMML board. Bill Coyle is a lawyer. Jesse is also full-time worker now, but he helped us set up the websites and things like that. And Brian coordinates some of the things with CMML. So let's go down to Mexico. We're going to try to go through most of these things that we have done. Down to Mexico. You notice we're down here two-thirds of the way between Mexico City and Veracruz on the coast. You're still in the mountains. See the mountains coming down there? And this particular missionary that we worked with works with the Aztec Indians. And the Lord is doing a great work there amongst them. Now, sometimes I like to show this particular picture. This is a shot of the pictures we took as we were ending the work there. About half of that crowd is the assembly. See how big it is? 20 people. Okay, it doesn't take a lot. What they wanted to do, they said, you know, we want to encourage people. And I saw them doing that time and again. But they said, here, we have this flat piece of land next to our building. We want to build a building to encourage people. And so we spent 2 weeks getting it back up to ground level. We're in earthquake territory. We had to have a good solid foundation. And they said, we can build it from there. So it took them about a year to get the rest of the blocks up. And they said, come back and help us get the roof on. Notice the dates here, September to October. They had a conference. 320 people came to that conference. And they were all Aztecs. They walked there. They rode donkeys. They hitched rides. They did not come out of the city. 320. They preached the gospel. I think people got six people got saved at their conference. That's what I mean. The Lord does a lot of work in those countries. And but it's just tremendous. That's what they did. And I noticed a year or two later, they would have pictures. I got on the missionaries list, you know, and they'd send out, and I'd look. Oh, look at that. They're having a ladies' meeting. They still haven't put the doors and windows in. Let's get down to the important stuff. Let's have people in, okay? So while we were there, there was this young couple that had just gone into the work or actually just gotten married. We were there in June, and I think they'd been married in February. And I think it was her father, something like that, gave them this little piece of land here. Ade is standing out in front of her house. Well, we went down here this last year, and Tim has actually had a lot more contact with them, been there because their youth group goes down to help evangelize. And so this young couple now have two children. They still did not have a home to live in. They started out living with a missionary, and then he moved over to the chapel, lived on the cement floor with a bunch of disciples. The missionary works with disciples all the time. Tremendous work using disciples, training up disciples. And we said, this is ridiculous. I mean, the children can't sleep because, number one, the roosters. Number two, the neighbor's kid starts crying about 4 o'clock in the morning. Wakes everybody up. And on top of that, they're trying to minister to these disciples. And they needed a place to put some more disciples. Also, they are partway between the city and the mountains. Their people are Aztecs. And therefore, they come through and need a place to stay. We say, you need a house. It's been, 4 years? So, here they are picking Tim up in the airport. This is just a Bible study where they were going out and doing a Bible study. This is where they are living at the moment. I mean, the guy taking the picture has got his back flat against the other wall. It is a tight place for two parents and two children. So, we went to work on it. Tim was the one down there doing the work. I couldn't get there because I was leading the camp at the time. But here's getting blocks up and pillars up and getting the rafters up on the roof and getting it set up. This is the young family here, Juan and his wife Ade and their two children. And this is the picture here. One of the other things they do, this happens to actually be, I've forgotten his first name right now. His wife is the daughter of Cameron Townsend. They're still translating the Bible into Nahuatl for the Aztecs. And he now is able to study in this house as well as store his material there. So he has a place to do that. They have their own place further down towards town. So that's what we were doing with them, just trying to build a house and help them out. Let's go to a different place. This is in Colombia. There is a camp there, David Easter, at Villa de Leyva. That is a nice little tourist town. And about 30 years ago, a missionary said, you know, it would really help if we had a camp. And so they went, purchased some land, put up some buildings, and now typically, you know, things fall down in 20 years here. It took them 30 years for it to fall down. John went down there actually as we were just starting team workers with his youth group. You can see how big that one was. But they needed some to expand the showers in the building. And so I lay down a slab. That's what they got. Incidentally, it would take a while because this is a bank that they had to scoop out. And how you do that is a scoop and wheelbarrow and haul it away. No excavators coming in there. We come back down a year or two later. The walls are up. We still need tiling in here. But I always stop and point out this lady. What you're after on a trip like this is a heart for the work. She went down there expecting to be a cook for the team. But because of other circumstances and so forth, they ended up with a couple other ladies there that do the cooking. Now, this is a gal that is a techie person. I have spoken at her chapel, had my computer make all sorts of messes out of things. She sat there while I was preaching, getting it straightened out. She's a techie. She's a wife, mother, cook. She walks in and says, what can I do? Because you need to cook. They said, we need the tiles. Put in tile. We need to grout tile. So you find her laying on the floor, learning a new ability, a heart for the work. That is what we're after. Well, we got everything together, got it put together. It's taken a couple years later, year and a half later, of everything, the doors on, the stalls, and so forth. Well, we went back in 2014. They had started the work. They'd taken off the roof. Actually, the roof in the dining room had fallen in. It was time to replace it. And so they had taken it off. Some of the guys had already started some of it. They had a porch here they wanted to work on. And so we came down with a nice crew. And this kind of shot, it's a kind of a quadrangle type thing. It's a beautiful little place. This is the back side of that roof that we saw there. Here's the guys getting this roof on as it progresses. And this is towards the end of getting the roof on. Can't do too much of these things because we got time to worry about. Ooh, that's a bad sign. Anyway, we probably will shut this down and start over here. So 2015, in other words, last year, we went down. Another team was there. I don't know if you can see it around this thing. This fellow here is out of Canada and come down. Helped team workers in Honduras right before he came on down there. This is the wife of the camp caretaker, director. A lot of this is the team. These are some of the kids. And I'm going to hit this, and my guess is it's going to disappear. Very good. Disappeared. And now we have to wait for it to crank back up. Recover. Well, it went fast. We'll see if we can get through it. I've known it take a lot longer to recover, so I'm happy at this point, whether you are or not. Oh, slideshow. Slideshow. Come on, there's a better place here, someplace.
Brother Fred.
Yeah.
Is that camp in Columbia there, is that where Brother Paul Rogers operates out of?
I don't know if I would say he operates out of it. He was there, helped work on it.
Okay.
He travels around quite a bit amongst the assemblies because his main thing is to teach about marriages, families. But yeah, he's on the board. He was deeply involved in it and so forth. Dave Easter was the one that was the head of it. Now, there's a good way to do this, and I don't know what it is. It's supposed to be something here that says, start where you're at. Hey, did it. Great. All right, we can go from there, we hope. That's a bad deal. Okay, we'll check that one out later. We will come back. So that was Dave Easter. The interesting thing about it, though, is that it was given over to the Colombians. They had their own board and so forth and their own method down there. And so they basically decided to sell the camp as it was as we were making plans to go down there this year. And so
try and slide the next slide.
Maybe. Yeah, that was my guess. We'll try that one next. Okay, slideshow. I wonder if I just hit an F5 up here, if this will do it. Still doesn't like it. You have any answers to this?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, we will have to see what we do with this. This is not good.
You need your techie lady.
Yeah, I need my techie lady. Yeah. Something happened here. I clicked too many things. Let's go this way. It's a glitch in the system. And I thought we had it cured, but I didn't. We leave it at that, and we will go through it this way. That's a great idea. Thank you. And if we get this in here right, let me get started first. And if I close this side, maybe we can get it to go bigger yet. All right, we'll try this. All right, so this is the entryway to the building, 2015. Entryway to the building, needed the roof put over it. This is the kitchen. Obviously, we kind of shut down the kitchen for a little while. They worked out of the dining room that was covered. And then there's a dorm next to it that we wanted to go to. And if this will work, oh my. That one did surprise me that it didn't do anything on that. This is where I go home and work on it some more. Let me see here. We were here. Nope, we did that one. That's the team. That's where we were at. Okay. All right. We're going to try using the arrow button. Try that. Okay. Anyway, this is how we were doing as we got it finished off. You get this thing nicely put on the dorm, and the kitchen got covered. And sometimes, you know, we say sometimes we had quite a group of guys down there, but typically we're operating about 10. And these guys, several of them were self-employed, so they can only give us about 10 days. But with 10 people, you can get a lot done. We walked into that saying, well, those guys got a lot torn off. I don't know if we're going to get it all covered. And the Lord provided and the covering. The other interesting thing, pray for these as you go out. In that particular year, we got down there and, you know, it could rain down there. And even though it's kind of a desert area, it was kind of like, okay, we passed the word out to those who are on the list and said, pray for us that it won't rain. We showed up there Saturday night. It poured. I mean, there was water running all over the place, running into the rooms, running places you didn't want it to run. We're out there sweeping and building dams and doing all sorts of things. Sunday, it rained again. Not near as hard, but it rained again. Monday, it didn't rain. Or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday. And we left on, I think it was a Friday. A couple of us stayed longer than the other guys. When we left the Friday, 2 weeks later, it started to rain on our windshield. The hand of God. Pray for these as they go. All right, let's try it this way and see if we can get through it. Nope, that hit the wrong spot. Okay, when we go to these places, we become involved in the assemblies. This particular case, Bob is preaching with, this is Paul Rogers, you asked about. He was translating that day. He was around there. He was usually around there. Oh, this is a Wednesday night. One of the younger fellows that was with us worked with the youth group a lot. He's actually not doing youth group. This is prayer meeting. He is teaching, using the young people as his illustration. It's much better than PowerPoint. And then you spend time in prayer. And there you find at least some of those people can speak enough English. You can pray together because we don't speak Spanish. But it's great to pray with the other Christians. We also do other activities as we go out. This is particular one. This fellow in the striped shirt is from Spain. And he came over there 9 years before this. And he had started about a farm, started a vineyard. That vine growing over his head was 9 years old. And these are some of the grapes. You talk about in Jetty, these things are huge grapes. I mean, we're talking grapes, this table grapes, this big around. I mean, this bunch is this like this. And then you go down at night sometimes. This is after prayer meeting. We went on down into town. And, this is Colombian coffee that you get to drink there for you coffee drinkers. I'm a tea drinker. They have wonderful fruit tea also. It's just a great time just to go in and sit down. Enjoy the culture. Okay, we're not going to do that. Let's do it this way. So now let's go over to Serbia. Serbia is this place over here in Eastern Europe. It used to be Yugoslavia for us old people. You can't read everything there probably. And actually, I can't read them. What is those? Oh, this is Romania here. And this is Hungary up here. And there's a family over there that we got to know when my children were at Emmaus. Missed a picture, there it comes. Stephen, Jenny, Lewibrand, and they have 5 kids in this picture. They just had another one here a month or so ago. But it changes their ministry. I had noticed in his letter, you read these letters and you have an eye for their needs. And he said, you know, I'm having a hard time holding my tools. He would like to work on his house. This kid's 40 years old. I call him a kid. He's 40 years old, and he can't squeeze the drill to run it because he had rheumatoid arthritis. And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, you need help doing that. Well, they only had room for my wife and I in the place. Now, that changes from a big team showing up because now you become very personal with them. Not that we just knew them also, but you do something like this. You sit at their dinner table and you watch them interact through the window to their neighbors walking down the sidewalk. You go with them to soccer games and you play grandma. It's very important to go see a missionary on the field. And I encourage all of you, go see a missionary. It is such an encouragement to them. The famous statement that I quote out of The Wife as we were leaving, it is I'm so glad that you came because you think in English. That's important. It's lonely out there. His folks will get there once or twice a year. Her mother will never be there. She doesn't fly on airplanes. It's lonely out there. Go see your missionaries. And if you send some out, be sure to go see them. This is the work that he's doing. Oh, now he just decided to die this way. Okay. The work that they do is in Serbia. It is a very dark country. It is a country that they have their religion. It's a Serbian Orthodox religion. And typically when he goes door to door, it's kind of like you show up and say, would you like to, have a Gospel John? And basically the statement is, I am Serbian Orthodox. End of conversation. But I tell you where the work is that they do. Seems to me, as I watch it, is amongst the gypsies. Typical, the Lord does the work amongst those who are poor and downtrodden and know that they have problems. And they do have a lot of problems, but he works with them. They come by. Some of them have gotten saved. And the Lord is building the church in Serbia amongst the gypsies. They do have an assembly there in kind of the next town, the large town. It's Novi Sad. It's the second largest town, I believe, in Serbia. But the picture of it is a breaking of bread. I shot it just as, last amen is said. It's kind of like there's an older fellow on this side, an older fellow there, and an older fellow here, and Steve. And the lady sitting in the back, in the pews more, we're all older. They all had gray hair and four kids. It's just going to grow old and die, basically, unless the Lord comes along and does something. Okay, now let's try and start recovery again. Sorry for this, but everybody understands technology is great as long as it works. Really thought we had better things than that. Okay. You do activities. All right, shall we try this again? So, when you go, took us over to another assembly, and we preached there. We went over into one of their Orthodox churches, and this is a picture. This is the largest Orthodox church in the world. Actually, the congregation meets over here in a few chairs in the corner, but it's the biggest operating Orthodox church in the world. Well, this was sitting there on their way to the chairs. This nice portrait. I mean, it stands, it's sitting here. It's 4 or 5 foot tall and wide. People would come up and kiss it. You see this, and you can't see it real well because it's small. This is Christ coming out of a chalice as a baby. You see what they're worshiping. This was, we went to the, would be a state fair. Had a great time. These gals happened to be in the dress. We were there. Everybody's dressed up kind of fancy. They're all waiting for somebody. That was the president of the country who was walking by. I mean, he just walked here within 10 feet of me. Secret Service weren't around either. Okay. And then the other fun one was that, there's not many Christians around there, and so you get together as Christians. There's another group there. They had a baptism. This is the baptisms that I like. This is on the Danube River. We go down there. And I put this picture up because this lady sitting right here in the black, I don't know where she came from. She's sitting in the music, in the middle because she enjoyed the music. I was standing on one side of the crowd and a guy walks up and starts talking to me in English. He'd been around the world. I think he'd been in the United States. What are you doing here? I finally walked around the inside to take some other pictures. Another guy walks up to me. What are you doing here? Where do you live? Oh, I live in those apartments back there on the back end of the beach. This is what you do when you're baptized out in the open. The guy's playing volleyball next door to us. The others are standing on the other side taking a bit. Oh, look at these weird people out here. Let's take some pictures of them on our phones. Have baptisms out in the open. It's great.
All right, let's try. So he's, yep, it just died. Okay. We're going to get tired of doing this pretty soon. So anyway, we did some work there. We worked on their house, and those are what the pictures were on that one. And then last place I was going to go was down in Peru, which you can see over there on that map in South America, right on the coast. It is with Tom Clark. It is a school, and we went in there. And I got a series there. We started in 2012. We went down, and they were putting up a building. Tom has the locals put up the block work. We come along and build windows and doors, put in electricity, some of those things that take some skill in that direction. So we came in, we put those in. 2013, the intent was to go on up, but he didn't have the money. So he said, let's put a cement slab out there. So we did a cement slab. With that, my wife went along that time. And she's a seamstress, amongst other things. And so she went along and she sewed curtains for 28 windows in the school. And, you know, it's typical, just like with doing windows, you start out with this 1x8, and you start chopping it up into small pieces to build the frame and the sash and all of the pieces that go with that. She's out there, and she's got to figure out how much cloth she needs, get the missionary to go downtown to look through the cloth at the local market, figure out how to buy it in soles, and come home and, you know, you're measuring in centimeters and get everything put together. And so, you know, she had a real work there. And that is to say that there is work for ladies to do. Sometimes you need to cook. Sometimes some other skills come into play. So at this point, I think we go down and use the sides on this. Okay, we were down here, saw that Peru. So pictures of it. And then we went down the next year. The building went on up, so we built it, put in windows and doors, three-story. And then this, just a month ago, we got back January, February, we were down there again. They were putting up a new building, but they had also taken the windows and doors out of the third floor because they actually finished them off in between times. And so we were putting those back in. That took up extra trimming that wasn't expected, as well as building a... we're going to jump to the end of this and see if we can show one picture of the end result. So I spent a lot of time topping up more boards to make windows and a few doors. They decided they were painting a stairwell, and they said, oh, this won't work with all these dirty little fingerprints that'll go on this. So they said, let's put a mural up. And so they, the gal that was with us, we took a husband, not a husband, it took a father and a daughter, 17-year-old daughter, down there. It's going to change her life because she saw what it was like there. I would not be surprised if she'll get some training and go back to that school as a result of this trip. So anyway, we put in, he was a carpenter by trade. His brother was also in their own business. So he stayed home, helped out by keeping the business going so this guy could go take his daughter. And we went down there. So the daughter, her mother is very artistic. The other, there's a young lady there. Who'd we run into? Ann Euland, I believe it was. Over at Grace and Truth. Who's the Euland girl?
Leanna.
Her cousin is at the school. Laura Messerly. Okay. So Laura and Hadessa were given the job of coming up with a mural. And this is the best part of it right there. It kind of goes up and down the stair walls. It's got a river on it and all sorts of things. It's a passage in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 about putting your roots deep into the river of the Lord. And so we got some, got the windows and doors done in this particular building. We had them all made for the other building. This is a sidewalk. It wasn't part of our deal, but they were putting in a sidewalk while we were going there. I like this particular picture snapped a couple trips ago of a young man. I think he was 15 at the time. On the way home, pondering, I hope, what the Lord had done, what he had seen, what he had heard, what he had felt as he was there on the mission field helping out. We need to think about that. We need to ponder what the Lord would have us to do. And then down here is just the idea of what can you do? How can you purpose to help out if you would have the Lord lead you in this way?
One is to pray for us. We need prayer, and particularly as we go on the trips, which is not, right now it's a couple times a year on an average. Pray for us. Sign up. Participate in going. You know, some of you have skills, and typically we try to make them 2 weeks long with the idea that you can get 2 weeks off of work to go. And so send someone with skills. You may want to get behind them. The rest of us, you can get behind them and send someone. There's an assembly over in Iowa that sent teams with us a couple times. They pay for everything for the team to get them there and back. I think that's a tremendous example set before us. And then tell missionaries. I mentioned that way earlier. Tell the missionaries that we're out here so that they know that we're available for them to use in whatever projects they might have. Now, back in the back is a display. We've got a few pictures of some of the areas. There's a sign-up sheet there, and that's what I encourage you to do, is sign up on that. I put you on a list, basically, for an email. If you have a snail mail, put that down, so that you can hear about the trips and you can pray for them, or you can volunteer. And we're not writers, so we're getting better. We might actually have 3 or 4 letters this year. but I encourage you to sign up so you know what's going on and can participate. Now, are there any questions other than why didn't this work? Do you have any questions about the trip, about how to go?
Where's your next trip?
Right now, we don't have a trip online. We basically had 2 get canceled this year. We got to Peru, but we were planning on going to Colombia. That one got canceled. We were also planning on going to Mexico. There's a new camp down there that they're starting to work on, and the missionary died. I mean, he'd been to work for 40 years. He was in his 70s somewhere, so, you know, it's kind of like not unusual. It's just that right at this point, we don't know who's in charge of the place to work with, so it'll probably be next year. Right now, we have Tim DeYoung in South America looking at projects. There is one in basically building a church building in Chile, and in Argentina, they have a large, I would call it a warehouse type building that they're going to turn into a church building. And so he's looking at that. He's actually giving them a little bit of help just to get it so they can move in. And then we want to look in, there's a school in Bolivia that he's going to look at, and I think he's going to look at the one in Peru over in the jungle. They're starting a school over there, and I think they need some help with some buildings. So he's going to look at that. So we're looking at those to see, but typically that's going to all end up next year. Now, currently, if you want to really jump on it, Al Colburn works with CMML is planning on a trip to Italy. And it's not sponsored by us, but it's made for teachers that want to go in the summertime. I've forgotten the dates. It's right towards the middle or end of July, I think it is. And you can get our letter. You can ask me a little more information. I can get a hold of that for you. But anyway, well, that's what's available. And, you know, as you notice, a lot of these have been going in the wintertime because we're working with contractors, and that's at least their slowest time. They may not run out of work, but that's their slowest time. So, but we'll try to get some in the summer. We'd like to go down to Mexico. We try to fit it by when the monsoon season is, too. Other questions?
Who pays for the supplies?
Supplies. Typically, it is for the local people, the missionary, to come up with that. Hopefully, they're in contact with their committee and assembly, having some support there. We do send about $300 per person. That's $3,000 if you got 10 guys. Not much. But the rest of it they need to come up with. We're trying to supply skill and just get our guys there. Because we will spend roughly $2,000 to get to some of the places. Some of us for half of that would be for airplane. The other half would be the incidentals. We do not intend to force the missionary to wish we hadn't come because he ran out of money because we used up all his water and his electricity and his gas getting us back and forth and so forth. So we try to cover all of that. So, and that's, we've had some, Somebody's come along and send us money and say, here, send this on the next trip, help buy stuff. That's happened too. Other questions? Are you free to ask me more questions afterwards? Suddenly they come to mind after we shut everything off. So let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, indeed we do thank you that you have reached down to our lives and have touched them so that we might know you as a Savior. And Father, we look around the world and we see that you're touching many lives around the world. And we thank you for that. We pray that you might continue to work in our lives so that we might grow in you and that we might serve you with our whole heart. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.